Well, let's take our Bibles and look at God's Word together this morning. We're in the book of James. We're in the last chapter, chapter 5, as we consider James's concluding exhortations to the church. His concern, as he concludes, is how each member of the church lives and ministers and contributes to keep and promote the church to be Christ-centered. We've arrived at verse 12 of chapter 5 in our verse-by-verse exposition of this epistle that teaches us how faith works in everyday life. James has covered various subjects in the life of the church and the individual life of the Christian about a faith that works. Now, leading up to verse 12, James has taught us that true biblical, supernatural, God-given faith is optimistic in the face of opposition, with trying circumstances and trying people. True biblical saving faith is optimistically patient, because patience is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom each person who possesses saving faith in Jesus Christ has. Patience holds the tongue from complaining, verse 9. Patience holds on to the hope of the soon return of Jesus Christ, verse 8. Patience humbles itself under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, verses 10 and 11. A Christ-centered church exemplifies patience, eagerly waiting for the Father's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us. Let me read the context of our verse we will exposit this morning. That is verse 12. But before I do that, let me read verses 7 through 11 of chapter 5 that introduce verse 12, so we'll get a running start into this verse. Here in verse 7, it says in chapter 5, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now, as you can see, that context is all about patience, mentioned numerous times, and waiting for the coming of the Lord with that patience, which is right at hand. James says his hand is right on the door, almost about to enter and break into world history again. Now, verse 12 says, in that context, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Now, this verse is about honesty. A Christ-centered church lives in light of the coming judge, in light of the return of their Savior Jesus Christ. Actually, in light of the rapture of the church. That's when he's going to come. Now, James says in verse 12, "But above all, my brethren," speaking to the church of believers, brethren, James says, "but above all." And what follows are two directives, are two exhortations by way of imperative commands. Now, to understand this verse, the conjunction, that is the word "but" there, the beginning of the verse, must not be overlooked, because that helps us understand what James means when he says, "above all, my brethren." Verse 12 actually concludes verses 7 through 11 and introduces verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So verse 12 is kind of a transitional verse, concluding what was before and now introducing what is to come. So the word "but" here in verse 12 is a very important word. It's the Greek conjunction "day." And depending on the context, "day," translated "but" in English, can be used as a contrasting conjunction, or "day" can be used as a connecting conjunction. either contrasting or connecting. Either way, the Greek conjunction links this verse to the preceding context of verses 7 through 11 about patience. It's very important. About being patient, about waiting on the coming of the Lord, about waiting for the Lord's return, the sovereign judge, about not complaining against one another during this waiting period of the Lord's return while facing trying circumstances and while facing trying people. Sometimes trying circumstances and or trying people can get the best of us to the point we start complaining, right? Sometimes that happens. And it's in that context that James says, but above all, while being patient and not grumbling with contentious words, while holding on from saying something that would not exemplify faith and patience, that would not contribute to promoting Christ-centered church, James says, on top of that, top all that, be honest. Just be honest. A Christ-centered church is marked by its honesty. That's what he's saying, he's writing to the church. Honesty with the Lord, honesty with each other, and honesty with a world of unbelievers. Well, the Greek word day, as I said, translated in English, but, can also be translated and, or thus, or indeed, or now, or yet in fact. Actually, it's used like that in many other verses in the Bible. And the Greek translation, above all, can also be translated before all, or above all else, or in addition to that, or on top of all that. So, it's better to understand what James is saying in light of the preceding context, and in fact, it concludes the context by saying, this also is to be added on top of all that I just said. Of course, that context was verses 7 through 11. On top of all that I just said, this is to be added. This is kind of a hyperbole, to be added to what has already been said. But above all, kind of an explanation, kind of emphasis with a little bit of exaggeration. James is saying, my brothers, on top of all of what I have just said about patience and grumbling, do not swear with any oath, either by heaven or by earth or any other oath. James adds an imperative command to the church about swearing oaths. James is going to give two commands in this verse, actually. One, do not swear oaths. And two, speak clearly, concisely, and honestly. Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Don't embellish with meaningless words. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. Just be honest in what you say, the way you speak. Now let's consider this first command and try to understand it so we can try to obey it properly. It is a command. It is God's holy word. It is for us to apply to our lives. Let's be doers of the word and not just merely hearers, deceiving ourselves, right? And to do that, we need to understand what it says and what it means by what it says. Is James saying that all swearing of oaths is to be stopped? I mean, is that means swearing oaths above all else? I mean, above even stealing, above killing, is to be stopped? Above everything else, oaths need to be stopped. Obviously, that's not what James is saying. And the connective conjunction, but, is referring to the preceding context. And that's how we know that he is addressing more than what he has previously taught about patience and grumbling. So what does he mean by this imperative command to the church? This practice of swearing of oaths was a common practice among the Jews of Jesus and James' day. It was hypocritical and dishonest. The Jews would use swearing oaths to support almost every statement in life's daily relationships. But they had developed subtle distinctions between oaths that were binding and oaths that were non-binding, which contradicts an oath to begin with. Thus, they developed the fine art of hiding the truth behind their pious oaths. Jesus knew this. He exposed this. and they hate him for his honesty. In Matthew 23, Jesus emphatically condemned the Jewish leaders for making hair-splitting distinctions between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. Let me read a little portion to you. Matthew 23, verse 16. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple that it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Here, Jesus is condemning these hair-splitting oaths. This is what James is talking about. James is saying God owns heaven and earth. Calling God as witness to your truthfulness and honesty is dangerous and unnecessary. The temple, the gold of the temple, the altar, or that which is upon the altar, God owns it all anyway. Calling those into witness about your truthfulness and honesty is calling God to testify on your behalf that what you're saying is true. Why would you do that? What is the point of that? Why you got to call God down as your witness by making some type of oath and then being trickery about it and saying, well, this is a binding oath and this is when it actually isn't a binding oath? The Jews knew this subtle craft, so they were careful in their wording to confuse their oaths to be either binding or non-binding. In our modern day world, we often hear people say, "I swear to God," as if that now makes everything you say true. But it doesn't. Just because you swear to God doesn't make what you say true. Often you hear people say, "Can I be honest with you?" Which implies that they haven't been until they make that statement. You hear people say, "Let me be honest." Again, you mean up to now you haven't been? You see, all that is unnecessary. But in the midst of being patient with trying circumstances and being patient with trying people, holding yourself back from grumbling about either to one another, James says, especially on top of all that, don't call God down as your witness to what you're saying in your defense or to your intent. James said, just let your yes be yes and your no, no, because anything other than this is dishonest and evil. And he got that from Jesus, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Where I believe James is re-emphasizing what Jesus taught. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 33. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond this is of the evil one." That's where James got that from. What did the Lord, and now again being reemphasized by James, what did they mean by their absolutes, swear not at all, or swear not? What they meant to forbid is the use of extra meaningless words which were so commonly used then and are used today to induce others to believe that what you're saying is true. Point being, I think too much affirmation of the truth arouses suspicion to the honesty of someone speaking. Why are you doing all that? You don't think I believe you just by your mere words? You got to say all this other stuff? James is talking about the practice of indiscriminate oath-taking during times of hostile confrontation. Here in the book of James, the context is these Christians were being harshly treated, laboriously working in the fields, not getting paid, being dragged to court, some beaten. And James is telling them, be patient, be patient, be patient. But a lot of what they were doing is they were swearing to God, I didn't do that, this guy's wrong. Or they were grumbling of the harsh treatment. And so James is addressing that very thing. Hostile confrontation. Sometimes in the midst of oppression or persecution or even accusation, one may be tempted to deny his guilt or affirm his innocence by reinforcing his statement with an oath. I believe that's what they were doing, and that's why I believe James is addressing this. The oath Jesus and James prohibit is an oath that calls upon God as a witness to one's statement and implicates God to punish the swearer if falsehood is spoken. Why would you do that? Now think about the context in James. How to live by faith in the midst of a hostile world that doesn't always think like you. He made mention of that. He said there's those that function from the wisdom from below, from the world, versus those that function from the wisdom from above. Now, the farmer can say all he wants, swear by oath, whatever, but he will have to wait for the promised rain if he wants a crop. It doesn't matter what he swears by. The prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, they would begin their words by saying, thus saith the Lord. They didn't amend that statement with an oath. They said what God wanted said, nothing more, nothing less. Job, the Bible says, Job did not sin in the midst of his trial, but blessed the name of the Lord. God even said that Job has spoken right about me. When you read the book of Job, you see that in all his defense, that what he was experiencing was not due to some secret personal sins like his friends kept accusing him. Never once did he swear by an oath that he was telling the truth. And so James concludes his encouragement to be faithful, to be patient, not to grumble, to be optimistic in the face of opposition by saying, strengthen your hearts. Endure what the Lord, who is full of compassion and is merciful, has ordained for your life. And on top of all that, but above all, my brother, do not speak foolishly by swearing an oath. Just speak the truth. Just like the farmer, the prophet, and Job who trust in the Lord's sovereignty, just be honest. He's saying you too, just trust in God's sovereignty. The principle is this. This is a biblical principle. Whatever happens in your life is ordained by God. So you should see it as a blessing from His sovereign hand, as an opportunity to demonstrate your faith in Him, whether it seems good or bad at the time. Because we know all things work together for the good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a promise. Everything is working together for the good. And on that note, don't try to change your circumstances or people by half-truths, manipulating words, embellishing, conniving words that try to convince people of your integrity and your faithfulness to the Lord. Just speak the truth, be honest, and then let the chips fall where they may. The timeless principle throughout Scripture is the Lord is more concerned about your character than He is your circumstances. And how believers speak was of grave concern to Jesus, and now here in the book of James, because it manifests what is in your heart. The prohibition against false swearing reflects the truth that a spirit-transformed heart of a believer will reveal itself in honest speech. That's the point. Now, certainly, it's not wrong to take an oath when testifying in court or being ordained or getting married and so forth. Oaths are wrong when they are misused with the intent to deceive others or when taken rashly or flippantly. James calls for simple, straightforward, honest speech, which should be the character of a Christ-centered church. Christians have no need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their truthfulness and honesty. Actually, they will speak the truth in love with a clear conscience, right? That's what we do. Let's conclude verse 12 with that last phrase. So that, or in order that, James says, so that. This is the Greek word henna. Henna is a conjunction that introduces a purpose clause. It means so that. James says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that. So there's a so that here in this verse. It's a purpose clause, so that. And here's the purpose. In order that, for the purpose of no guilt being passed on you in this area of honesty. That's what he's saying. So that you will be found honest. People will listen to you and will judge in their minds if what you're saying is coming from an honest heart. They'll look in your eyes and they'll hear what you're saying and they'll begin to make a judgment themselves. But just as important as that is, the Lord already knows your heart. He already knows your heart before you even say anything. The question is, what is his verdict? See, there is a spiritual reason as well as a practical reason to be honest. The Lord knows. And this is the way to keep the church Christ-centered. Honesty. Honesty. James didn't want the Christians to forfeit the blessing of rising above their circumstances, rising above difficult people, and lose their reward that comes from being faithful. Listen, there's coming a day right after the rapture. The Lord's coming is at hand. The judge is standing right at the door. He's going to come. He's going to rapture the church. And Christians will be rewarded for their faithful service to the Lord by the Lord himself. That time is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Romans 14:10 calls it. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 actually says, for we must all appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, that each one may be rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's making reference to the Bema Seat of Christ. Actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait till the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Wow. Wow, what a verse. That verse tells us that we will have praise that will come from God for our faithful service to him when he rewards a Christian at the Bema Seat of Christ. When the Lord comes and raptures us, he's going to reward us for our faithful service to him, and we're going to have praise from God. I can hardly comprehend that. James even said in chapter 1, verse 12, that the Christians who endure trials will receive the crown of life. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Actually, Scripture refers to crowns the faithful Christian will receive immediately after the rapture of the church more than one time. Actually, there is an incorruptible crown mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:25, which speaks of a crown of victory over the flesh. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 says there's a crown of rejoicing for soul winners, those who lead people to Christ. 2 Timothy 4:8 says there's a crown of righteousness to those who love his appearing. Those who just anticipate and pray for the Lord's return, he said, you're going to receive a crown of righteousness. And in 1 Peter 5:4, speaks of a crown of glory for those who feed the flock of God. Those elders and pastors and ministers who feed the flock of God. That would be his church. The book of Revelation tells us, we will lay these crowns down at the throne of God and will worship him. According to Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. Listen, the motivation to honesty is not so much receiving a crown as is an act of faithfulness and worship to him who loved us and gave himself for us, right? Ridding yourself of religious hypocrisy and being honest with yourself, being honest with the Lord and his church, is your role to being part of a Christ-centered church. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no, because anything beyond this is from the evil one. Besides that, the Lord knows your heart anyway. He knows the intentions of your heart. So in conclusion, maybe this is an area of your life that the Lord is working on. Honesty, integrity. Maybe it's easy for you to kind of just embellish and say a little more than what needs to be said. Listen, honesty takes humility. Honesty eliminates pride. And spiritual pride has no place in a Christ-centered church. Are things going to happen in your life that are trying? Yes. Are you going to face troubling people? Yes. Are you going to have your faith tested? Yes. Is anyone among you suffering, experiencing emotional low or mental distress? Evil hardships? At Christ-centered church, praise. Have you experienced a tremendous blessing in your life lately? Experienced an emotional high, a certain amount of joy and cheerfulness? At Christ-centered church, praises. Because both come from the Lord, and actually one leads to the other. Are you sick? Are you spiritually weak? Are you having a hard time even praying or praising? Do you need victory over sin? The besetting sin, the sin that so easily besets us? Have you strayed from the truth? Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to look at how you can be part of a Christ-centered church and how we can minister to one another with the spiritual gifts the Lord has endowed us with in His church. I'm really excited about these concluding verses in James chapter 5. I would ask you to pray for this church to always be Christ-centered. And James is going to help us to be just that from God's Word as we look at these remaining verses, this wonderful epistle, the book of James. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your gracious word. I thank you how it speaks truth to our hearts. And I pray for your beloved church that you loved and gave yourself for. Lord, I lift these people up to you and I thank you for each and every one of them. I pray that you grow them in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would protect them from the evil one. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them by your Spirit and endow them with spiritual gifts so we can minister to one another. Lord, help us to be a lighthouse in the community to all these people around us that desperately need a Savior. We thank you for the time we've had this morning. We thank you, Lord, for receiving our praise and song and our gifts in support of the ministry. I pray that you would be faithful, Lord, and show yourself strong on behalf of your church. As you continue to build it, add daily those that should be saved. Help us, Lord. We are utterly dependent upon you. Just help us to be the people you want us to be, led by your Spirit, for your glory, exalting your Son, honoring your word in this place. We pray in our great Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.